and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city, and God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org, or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you, and for now, here's this week's talk.
Hey, good morning. Hey, morning. Hey, thanks for saying hi to somebody, whether that's your favorite thing to do or not. Just appreciate, even if you had to fake it, I'm sorry, but it's so good to just welcome each other, and so thanks for doing that and chatting. My name's Tim. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's great to be with you. I'm just taking a poll all day. How many of you have ever run in the Shamrock Run before? Yay! Woo! Did anybody run in it today? I don't know where it is. Did you really? Well, hey, we're going to clap for you. Way to go. That's impressive. We should have like a special like seat. That's, wow. That's impressive. That's great. Hey, in the rain. So, yeah, crazy. Yeah, it's been, we're in spring apparently. And so apparently it rains here in the spring. I've kind of forgotten that a little bit, but so a couple weeks ago, if you were with us on a Sunday a few weeks ago, Jason Simmons, one of our pastors, made an announcement and then interviewed me a little bit about something that's coming up after Easter. So about a month away, I have been gifted, and I'm so grateful for this, but I've been gifted what's called a sabbatical. And my family and I are so excited about this. And what it is it's actually 3 months of rest. Us as a church, as a community, we've given this to our leaders over the years at a certain point. And so whether it be 5 or 7 years, this one's at 7 years for me that I've been a part of Mosaic for a little over 7 years. And this is kind of a, hey, we want you to keep going kind of a thing. So I took that as a good sign. And go rest and come back renewed and refreshed. And it's a practice that we find in Scripture and a concept of the Sabbath of resting. In order to be able to serve and lead and work, and so that's coming up after Easter. So again, about a little less than a month away, and I just wanted to let you know that that's coming in case you weren't here. And I also wanted to tell you that the most common response that I've received is as I've chatted with people since this, and that's, "Hey, we thought you were gone." So I'm taking that as a good sign. That, hey, get out of here. And that's a good sign, right? I don't know. But I also wanted to just say within that how we as a church family can move through those 3 months as they come, April, May, and June. And that's to continue to be who we are. One of the things that drew Abby and I here in the first place was the health that we perceived and then for 7.5 years have experienced. And that's Mosaic as a church is not centered on or based around any one person other than Jesus. And so I have never heard and hope to never hear anyone say, "Oh, I'm a part of Mosaic with," and then list a leader's name. We're a part of a very healthy, thriving community, and that's a good thing. And so we have worked really hard to not make it about one person. And so we have a teaching team. Right now there's 4 of us that regularly teach. And so as I head off on a sabbatical, they'll be carrying more of the weight, so you can encourage them in some way. That would be great. Jason Simmons is going to be kind of sliding into the lead role for those months. And so you could encourage him with things like, "Jason, your hair looks really good." That's meaningful to him. And that will keep him going. And you could also throw in other things like, "You are a gifted and called leader. You're doing a great job. Thank you for serving us." All those will help as well. But just to support him and our team, and then continue being who we are. Well, we're a church that serves. So let's keep serving with excitement and energy. We're a church that sends, so we'll continue to send. We're a church that gives, continue to give graciously, generously, sacrificially, continue to be who we are is the best thing I could say. And so I do have a little bit of a fear that I won't be missed. And so if you wouldn't mind like just dividing that up, like if just four or five of you could say, when I get back, hey, we missed you, that would be fine. And but other than that, please be who we are, and I will be doing my best to rest and come back renewed and excited for the next chapter in the life of Mosaic. So there you go. Hey, we're going to open up scripture together. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we're at. And so if you want to find a Bible and find your way there right now, you can start to do that. And then would you also pray with me as well as we lead into this time of hearing from God through scripture together this morning? God, you are good. It's good to be with you in this way this morning. You are always near us, as we say so often, because we need to remind ourselves of it, that you are never far away. It's so easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that you don't know what's going on with us, that you're not near. And so we just tell you who we know you to be, and that's a God who is always near. And as we're here together in this room and at this time right now, would you be present in a fresh and a powerful way? Would we experience you in some new way, whether it be through song, even that song that we just sang, that Jesus, you are King forever, that we trust you. Gosh, it's so true. It's so encouraging. It's a needed reminder. It recalibrates us. It points us back to you. Holy Spirit, would you be moving among us right now? Would we have sharp minds? Would you awaken our minds this morning? Keep them focused and prepared to hear from you? And then would our wills, our hearts, be in your hand? Would you actually change the things that we desire, the things that we want and plan to do? Would you mold those things today? And Jesus, we need you. You're our King. You're our Savior, our Redeemer, our Rescuer. Would you be worshipped in this place and held high and honored? And would you teach us now? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. We've been in this series, Death is Not the End, for 5 weeks. And I keep coming back to it and realizing what a statement that is. That when we say that, we're claiming something amazing, deep, wide, powerful, life-changing, that death not being the end changes the way that we live in the here and now. And so that's a bold statement, and it's one that is easy to say in a place like this, but as we walk out and go through our lives, it becomes clearer how different it is than the rest of the world. That for us to say that death is not the end, specifically through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, sets us apart as a different kind of people. We're going to look at something today that's also pretty significant. It's pretty amazing. I would actually attach the word crazy to it. It's a little crazy. It's a little uncomfortable. It's one of those passages in scripture. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but as you're reading along in scripture, you come to one and you're like, and you kind of walk past it, and then you come back in with stuff that you're more comfortable with. It's one of those sections. And so we're going to move through one of those sections today. And it's, I think it's going to be really helpful. I hope it's really helpful. Reebok has a new ad campaign. Reebok, let me back up. Reebok is a shoe and apparel company. You may not know what that is. We live in the land of Nike and Adidas. So Reebok, if you haven't heard of it, makes shoes and athletic apparel. They have a new ad campaign, and it's this: be more human. Be more human. It's great. I'm not totally familiar with CrossFit. I've been scared by them as I've seen them running downtown, and intimidated by them when I see their shirts wrapped around their biceps at my son's basketball games. But other than that, I'm not totally familiar with CrossFit. And they've got what I think is a CrossFit person. It's a gal who's completely fit, carrying another gal over her shoulders running. Now, many of us are not prepared for that, and we should be, but they're running with this. That's the main picture of it. Here's the subtitle of Be More Human. It's this underneath, written in smaller letters. It says, when we test our physical limits, we transform our entire lives. When we test our physical limits, when we put our friends on our back and run around, when we do pull-ups till our eyes bleed, when we lift weights, deadlifts, and when we do all that stuff, when we test our physical limits, when we exercise, we transform our entire, that's a great message. There's a lot of truth in that. What it says is that our physical lives are not separate from the rest of who we are, that our bodies aren't separate from our minds, our emotions, our spirituality, if you will, however you may automatically define that, but that we're a whole being. Our physical lives are attached to everything else. That's a great message. There's also a lie within that. And there's so many things about it that's great, but there's also something about it that's fairly tragic because it's a lie, and that's that if we change the way that we treat our physical bodies, if we change the way that we are physical, that the rest of us will get to a place where we're fully satisfied, that we're fulfilled, that everything will be okay. That's a lie. One of the ways that we know that is the verses that we're going to look at together today. We're going to look at 15 verses, and again, there's ones that if you just read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you might kind of sidestep and then come back to, but they're verses that actually help us explain and decode that message of be more human. When we test our physical limits, we transform our entire lives. It helps us understand that, gives us a grid to actually evaluate that. And so we're going to start, what we're going to do is we're going to work through these verses, and then there's just a few things at the end that I think it leads us to. And so in verse 35, it starts this section. And what's happened up until this point, if you haven't been with us, is when we say that death is not the end, what we mean is that Jesus Christ has defeated death and has been resurrected. And because he's resurrected, when we follow him, when we believe in him, that's actually a pointer to, a sign to what will happen for us, that we actually, and here's where it gets a little crazy, we will actually be resurrected as well. Because Jesus was resurrected, we will be resurrected. And these are some of the things that we don't often think too much about, that we just kind of file away or we avoid or kind of go, I don't understand it, so I'm not going to think too much about it. And so together today, we're going to look at these verses and think about it together and see where it leads us in our lives. Verse 35 says this. It starts with two questions. And it says simply this, which are natural questions if you've been told that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and that we will rise. These are natural questions. How, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? That's a natural question. With what kind of body will they come? That's where, if Jesus Christ rises and we follow him and we're resurrected, how will the dead rise and with what kind of body will they be resurrected? Now, what's important is the posture that these questions are asked. We're each here today in a different place. We're in a different posture. Our weeks have been different. Our lives are different. We're different people. We come today ready to receive from God. We come today distracted because of what happened this week. We come today hurting. We come today excited. We come today filled with joy. We come today as skeptics. We come today as cynics. We come today as saying, this Jesus stuff is a bunch of whatever. I don't buy it. And that book is really old and it doesn't work. And we come from different places. The people that we're asking these questions don't ask from a place of truly being inquisitive. I'm saying, I want to know, how are the dead raised? If I were to die, how am I going to be raised? And what kind of body would I have? They're not really asking the questions. They're asking the question in a way of, maybe you've asked this before. You and what army? Have you ever asked that question before? My roommates and I in college asked it because we would playfully hurt each other. And we would want to, you know, say, make threats. I'm gonna throw you outside. I'm gonna pin you on the ground. And you would say to each other, you and what army? And it was a sense of saying, there's no way that's gonna happen. Look at you, look at me. Like, you can't do this. I don't believe. I'm a skeptic. I don't believe you can do that. In fact, I'm certain you can't, and so I'm going to run my mouth at you. You and what army? That's how these questions are being asked. They're asked from a posture of, there's no way that can happen. How are the dead raised and what kind? That's ridiculous. Just stop it, Paul. And so he says, no, I'm going to answer it. And here's his answer, verse 36. How foolish. Paul is a real gentle type, and no, he's not. He just says, and actually we have it softened for us here. It says how foolish in my translation. How foolish. The word actually there is just fools. Fools. When the people that ask the question in that way, the people who say, you and what army can raise the dead, they're just fools. And what he's saying is in Psalm 14, verse 1, it says this, that David, a director of music, he's saying this is what a fool is. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So, and again, don't, Don't be mad at me. This is Paul writing this, okay? So if you feel uncomfortable right now, you blame Paul. But what it means is that when you look at something in your life, whether it's your own life or somebody else, a problem, something going wrong in the world, and you say, how am I going to interact with this and help solve it or heal it or bring hope to it or make sense of this? I'm going to do that with God outside of the picture. And so I'm going to look at it in this way and go, how do I interact with this? This problem in my own life, this global issue, whatever it might be, anywhere in between. I'm going to look at this. And God's going to be over here. He's not going to be in the midst of it. David says it in the Psalms. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15. That's a foolish way to approach life. And they're saying it with the conviction and the experience that God is real and he exists. And so when you look at life and you place him out here, you're missing what is real. You're missing it. And this is Paul. This is Paul who has already said, I mean, the whole chapter is starting from a place of Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and all these people experienced him. All these people, there's 500 people. You can get on a boat and go from Corinth and go over to Israel, and you can talk to people who saw and experienced Jesus. He really rose from the dead. He was really dead because Romans are good at killing people, and he really rose from the dead because we interacted with him, and we ate with him, and we hung out with him. This really happened. And so don't approach this being our own resurrection, those of us that follow Jesus. Don't approach this as if it's wacky and not understandable and can't happen, because in doing that, you're taking God out of the equation, but rather, he should be on the table. You can put him in a corner, but keep him on the table and go, what is it like for us to be raised from the dead? God can do this. And so he starts and says, don't play the fool on this one, but rather, consider this. And he goes into an illustration, and what he's trying to do is saying, this actually isn't so far from you and I as we think it is. Because when I say and you hear, if you follow Jesus, your body will be resurrected in the future. If you die in this world and you know Jesus and you believe in him, your body will be resurrected. That just sounds odd, irrelevant, and really crazy. And can we just get through this day and come back next week and try something else? But he says, no, this is actually closer to us than we realize. And he goes into this illustration. He says this. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. They are all also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, and the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. There's a lot in there. But what he's saying is, hey, you guys know how you plant stuff, right? You get a seed, and a seed doesn't look like much. But you know what kind of potential it's got to be. I mean, when it's in a package and it's labeled, and it tells you what kind of potential it has. But you see, this is what it's going to become. And it's not that yet. And you can't do anything on your own to make it that way. What you do is you plant it and you put it into the dirt. And then it gets watered, and we scientifically understand how it grows into something. But a common little seed put in the ground, all of a sudden, over time, with all the other elements working correctly, it grows up and it transforms into a flower. It transforms into something beautiful. Or another seed you put in, and it grows up into a strong tree. Or you get a bunch of seeds together, and you plant them, and where there wasn't before, there is now an orchard of trees. That we understand that you put something in that isn't like that, but it becomes that. That you put it in, and it dies, and it decays, and then somehow it grows into this other thing. And this is that, but it's also not that. There's things that you know that they're connected, but it's become something completely that it wasn't. And Paul is saying that's an illustration of what it's like for us. So in case you missed it, we're the seed. We're the little insignificant, tiny seed. You can't do much with it. Plant it. And through God's power and choice and creativity, brings it back as something completely different. And then he goes through and he says, you know, just like you know, everything is created. God created all of these things, and he's got the power to do all these different things that we see. And we look around in our world and we see how beautiful it is and how diverse it is. And we go, God created the created order in this way. He did this. This is a reflection of who he is, of his power. And everything is so different, that you and I are different, that some of us look the same, some of us look different, and we all have different fingerprints, and we're different people. And even when we get together and we get married and we make a baby, that baby doesn't, I mean, it looks a little bit like one or more of us or us together, but it's still different and distinct itself. And at the cellular level, we're different, and animals are different than humans, and even different animals are the same. And all these things are different. Every blade of grass is different from another. Every snowflake is different. That is the power of God, that we are still now just understanding at some small capacity how enormous the universe is, how much power there is, just simply by knowing that and understanding and realizing, wow, it's huge that God has that kind of power. And so when he says, how can a dead body rise? How can a corpse that's been put in the ground, or that's been burned to ash, or that's been lost at sea, how can that person who's died rise again? And the answer is through the power of God. And we've already seen it displayed in the person of Jesus. And he's going to do it again because he promises to do it again with me and with you. That's the how. It's through the power of God. And then he moves on to the second question. He says this. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. What kind? He's answering the second question here. With what kind of body will they come? He says, the body that is sown, the seed that's put in, is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, he's talking about Jesus here, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. See, I told you some of these are just easier to avoid. That's it right there. What? What kind of body? So now, the first question of how are the dead raised, and the second question is what kind of body will they have? He begins to describe it right here. And he breaks it down. He's got these two lists for us. And he says, here's what a natural body is like. Here's what our bodies are like right now. Perishable. And that's not new for anyone, right? I didn't just shock anyone there, right? These go away. We know that. Good. Dishonor. That's sin. That might be news to some of you, but we, in our human condition, we do things that are out of line with what God wants, what's out of line for our best. We miss the mark, we sin, we go against what God wants for us, dishonor. In weakness, I saw posted a bunch of different places this week, it was a video and a little news story, and it was announcing that a 54-year-old man broke the world, Guinness's World Book of Records, for pull-ups in a 24-hour period. 54-year-old man broke the Guinness Book of World Records for pull-ups in a 24-hour period. 4,321. I can do five at once. I could do. I don't know if I can now. I could do. That's amazing, right? I don't know if it is. I mean, I can do five. It seems amazing to me. Maybe it's not to you. Maybe you're like, I'm gonna go home and try that. Be my guest. Here's what's amazing about those two numbers. The number that is more shocking is 54. If I said a 21-year-old male broke the record, you'd be like, whatever, he should. But the fact that he's 54, he's 54 and he does it, why? Because we know. We just know the body breaks down. It's perishable. It's not going well. I mean, there's like three of us in here that we can look at and go, man, it's going well for them. That you're like, yeah, I don't mind. I edit none of my selfies. I just take it and it just goes. I am that good looking, and you are fortunate enough to know me and look at me, and I'm fortunate to be me. I mean, most of us don't say that. Most of us are like, this stinks. This doesn't work well. Here, I'll show you what it's like for me. This is how I know That's our existence right there, on the left-hand side of these two columns. This is a picture from last Saturday, but there's blood in this picture, so close your eyes if you don't want to see blood. And that is my firstborn beloved. I have three beloved sons. He's down in the polls right now. He did that to me last Saturday playing basketball. I'm weak. I bleed. I don't like that. It hurt. I thought my nose was broken. I don't think it is now, but anyways, there you go. Here's another one. I'm weak. I'm perishable. I did this. This is my chest. I did this a little over a year ago playing football with some of you. And that if you can't see that, that's supposed to be attached, and it's not. And that's how it is today. And you can come up and touch it and push it down. It's really fun. It doesn't work. That's not supposed to be like that. I did this amazing play when I was playing football. There was no one touched me around me, and I slid down to make a catch. And that happened. I'll tell you the truth. I was on 4,319, and that happened. I wish. Our bodies break down. We know that this happens. We know that we're perishable. For many of us, this isn't going well, and we wish it was going other. And we work really hard to be more human and to transform our entire lives by engaging our bodies in a way that we want them to be better. And I can tell you that the simple little things that have happened to me, but those are nothing to what we know also we're experiencing, right? That some in this very room are both struggling personally or have someone very close to us that has some kind of disease that just does not seem to get better, or that we're told by doctors is terminal and will end our life as we know it here. And it's painful, and it's real, and it doesn't seem to ever go away. And it's shocking when we first hear about it, and we wish it was other. I've been sobered in a way I didn't expect in the last 5 weeks. We started this series, Death Is Not the End, 5 weeks ago. And in the last 5 weeks, I've been sobered and realized I think I was a little naive to think that we could say, walk through a series on the resurrection, both Jesus and ours, and not come face to face with death. But I think I've been naive to think that, at how close death has come already in the last 5 weeks. I meet with four men on a Wednesday morning, and I'm trying to pour my life into them and disciple them. And for two of them, it's become really close. One father-in-law has been diagnosed with a terminal brain tumor and given 3 to 6 months to live, and that was about 2 months ago. I mean, he told us about it right after we started this series. The other one lost a close family member, an aunt, they were very close with 2 weeks ago, I think. And another is going to lose his father this next year sometime. I've been told he was about a year to live. And so rather than talking about it at this kind of conceptual level, it's as close as it can get. I have another friend whose brother or sister lost an unborn baby 10 days ago. 2 weeks ago. So when we look at those two lists and we see imperishable and dishonor and weakness and natural, we can look at that and go, I know that. I can't make it other than that. This is an accurate telling of my life, of our life. And then we have the other side. And this is an accurate telling of what will be. And it says imperishable. It's incorruptible, that our bodies that are resurrected will not be changing and not be corruptible and won't break and won't bleed and won't get disease. And when it says glory, it's pointing back to the fact that as Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says that God put his image in us. That God put his image in us, not in animals, not in creation, not in anything else, not in the stars or the universe, but in human beings. And that as we're raised to glory, we will have more of the characteristics, that we will be able to reflect back to God more of who he is, because we will have a glorified body, that we will have power from the Holy Spirit, more than we have now, that Holy Spirit dwells in us, but he will be the one that fully powers us as we're resurrected. And we come to this last one that contrasts natural to spiritual. And it's so easy for so many of us to just kind of default and think, when I'm raised again, I will be some kind of a version of a ghost or a soul or a spirit, but I won't have a body. And that's not what this is saying. What this is actually saying is that when we're resurrected, we won't just be floating around bored in heaven, that we'll be given new bodies, that everything that's been done wrong here and decayed here and bled here and diseased here will be put back together and healed here, so much so that we will have a resurrected physical body. I know that sounds crazy, but that's what this says. And spiritual does not mean non-material. It does not mean spirit. What it means is fully powered by the Holy Spirit. Natural is that we are powered by us. From dust we came, until dust we will be, that seed put back in the dirt. I power myself. I eat and I sleep and I power myself. When I'm resurrected, the Holy Spirit will power me. I will be animated and enlivened by the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means when it says spiritual. It says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who, by the very power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. It says this in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, if he's in me, if he's in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, in me, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is what it will mean to be resurrected. And to answer that question of what kind of body it is, we look to Jesus. And we have these stories and we have this glimpse, and it's still a bit mysterious and we don't have a fully defined picture, but what we do know is that he was both recognized and then missed at certain times, that his disciples saw him when he came into the room and said, it's you, and they actually touched him. He was physical. They could see his scars, and Thomas put his finger in his side where he was stabbed with a sword to make sure he was dead, and he was physical. He could eat with them. He could eat fish. That's the only thing that we will eat in heaven is fish. No. But he could eat food. He was physically there. But then he also could walk through walls. Awesome. I'm going to like that one. That one's going to be good. He could somehow disguise himself and walk 7 miles on the road to Emmaus with with a few of his followers, and they not recognize him. And when he sit down with them and through conversation say, nope, it's me. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And then they went, oh, it's you. And then what do you do? He disappeared. That one's going to be cool too. I mean, there's a few things that are just awesome. I'm not going to get my nose broken anymore. I'm not going to break. I'm not going to die. No, never, there's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any tears. I'm going to be a resurrected body. That's what is coming. That is the vision of the future. And because that's the vision of the future, it affects how we exist in our bodies here and now. Three quick ways. The first is this. We do not worship our physical bodies. We do not worship our physical bodies and the experiences they give us. Try saying that outside of these walls this week. You will look like a weirdo. That is the primary hope that our city lives with. That what I can do to this and how I can be more human will transform my entire life, and the experience that I can get and the pleasure and sensation that I can get in this body, whether it be through food or drink or sex or other or fill in the blank, becomes the high point of existence. And this says, don't worship that. Don't schedule your life around it. Don't pour in the resources. Don't give your mind to it. Don't give the attention to it where you begin to put it up on a and hold up and it becomes an idol for you and you live for that, hoping that it will do something that it absolutely will not do. I wish I looked better. I wish you looked better. I wish I felt better. I wish we all felt better. But we live in that left-hand column, and so it is a waste of our time to worship it. It is not a waste of our time to care for it. And so while we do not worship it, we do care for it. We care for our own bodies. We care for the bodies of those around us. We care for the created order. A few weeks after Easter, we're going to spend a Sunday just talking about how to think biblically about our world, our environment. It'll be on a Sunday 3 days before Earth Day, which is on that Wednesday, April 22nd. We should care for the good creation of the Creator, but we should not worship it. Secondly, Live as if this is a temporary time. Live as if this is a temporary, don't live as if this is all there is. This is not all there is. This is temporary. And we should treat it as such. We shouldn't put all our eggs in this basket. We shouldn't treat it as if there wasn't a stop and an end to us, because there is. And it's not the end when we die here, but there is more to come. And we should live in this way, knowing that now. I wonder, I haven't taken any kind of survey, but I wonder if more people in our city know where their chickens are born and put down than know where Jesus was born and Jesus died and rose again. When we care about food to an obsessive amount because we think it's going to make us healthier or going to look better or feel better, when we orient our whole reading of anything in our world to learning more about gluten and scheduling our entire lives around it, and caring so much about what we ate, we pass through what is living in the reality of a temporary time and begin to say, this is all there is. And don't mishear me. I don't in any way think we should not pay attention to those things. We need to. Some of us have children that are directly affected by it. We absolutely should pay attention to it. But don't in any way think that you can solve it and somehow move from one calm into the next, that your body will still be perishable and still be corruptible. You can't fix it all. And so acknowledge this temporary time for what it is and enjoy it and soak it up. But it's temporary. It will last and we will pass through and Jesus will raise us again. The third thing is this. Let me read this quote to you. This is a quote. Some of you may have heard this before. It's from an author named C.S. Lewis. Wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. This is out of a book called The Weight of Glory, and he describes what it's like through these texts that we just looked at today, what it's like to interact with another human being. Listen to these words. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strangely tempted to worship, where a seed now will be resurrected as something far greater. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you meet now, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities. It is with the awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all plays, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. We're not sitting among mere mortals. We're going to exist forever in some form or another. God is going to raise us from the dead, those of us that know and follow Jesus. He's going to raise us from the dead. And so would we treat one another with that in mind? That when we look into the eyes of another person, we're not just seeing somebody who lives in the here and now. That we're seeing somebody that will exist forever. We're seeing somebody who's created by God. And so we should treat them that way. We should not abuse them. We should not dishonor them. We should not disrespect them. We should not minimize them. We should not use them for our means, whether in person or on a screen. We should value them as God's created son and daughter. And treat them with respect and honor, and treat ourselves that way too. Not worshiping it or thinking it will exist forever in this time, but saying this is God's creation, that he has a plan to fix, to heal, to restore, and to redeem. And so would we live in light of that? I want to invite you to close your eyes with me. I want to invite us to these tables that are in front of us. And here's the reality of what's in front of us. What we have before us today is what we have before us every Sunday when we gather, which is some bread broken up and some cups of juice. And we do this because Jesus invited us to do this and told us to practice this. But when we walk forward, we physically pick up a piece of bread and we dip it in the juice, and then we hold it in our hand. We can feel it and touch it. We place it in our mouth. It lands on our tongue, and then we chew it and we swallow it. And it's a great reminder, first and foremost, of all that Jesus has done for us. But secondly, it is also a reminder that we are physical beings because God created us this way. And we're entwined together with our soul and our spirit all in one, not separated and pulled apart, but here and now, all together. And that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live, die, and rise again in order to create a way to connect us back to God, to extend grace to us, and to create a pathway to heal all that has been broken. And when we place our hope in Jesus alone and in nothing that we could possibly do to ourselves or for ourselves.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.